Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and to have this opportunity to preach your word this day. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Many of you may recognize me because I've been here among you, but it's been a while. But as a fellow John's Islander, you're also folks that I move around with in as we live and move and have our being in this area. I'm Bob Lawrence, blessed to serve on John's Island for many years out at St. Christopher, but now I live right down the road and continue to serve in the diocese as the canon for global missions under Bishop Edgar and to be involved with many of you from this congregation in that endeavor. Well, I'm blessed to be with you. And have this opportunity. But as we're gathered, I want to just draw something to your attention. Have you noticed the fascination that so many people here in the United States seem to have with royalty, in particular, British royalty? Perhaps you're among them. With the recent return of Princess Kate to a more public life, following her recent bout with cancer treatments, it would seem that so many of the types of magazines that you can't help but see if you go to grocery stores and you're standing there in the checkout line seem to have cover stories that have to do with the royals. Clearly, these images and teaser-type headlines must be effective in the sale of these magazines. Additionally, the continuing allure of television programs offered as both documentaries and docudramas about the lives of the royals attract viewers and subscribers to BritBox, Netflix, and other paid cable streaming services, as well as the advertising dollars that fund them. While it's often struck me as odd that for a country that fought for its independence from the yoke of the British Empire under royal rule, that somehow we still seem to have such a great affinity and affection for the royal families that continue. Perhaps that's understood for those of us who appreciate our origins as Anglican-flavored Christians, who continue to appreciate the historic origins of Anglicanism, the continuing scholarship of British scholars such as C.S. Lewis, John Stott, J.I. Packer, N.T. Wright, just to name a few. And again, recognizing that the reigning British monarch continues to hold the title Defender of the Faith as the titular head of the established English Church, and who will soon be responsible for selecting the next Archbishop of Canterbury upon the recent resignation of the present one, perhaps that's some reason for us to have some level of attention to British royalty. Maybe. Maybe. But regardless of why, I do believe that many are indeed fascinated with royalty and the language of royalty and kingdoms. It is part and parcel of our Christian heritage as those who identify as Anglican Christians. More importantly, the language of royalty and kingdoms extends throughout the historical biblical record. While kingdoms are mentioned as early as the 10th chapter of Genesis, in the mention of the kingdoms of the house of Israel, the house of Judah, beginning with Saul and David in the 11th century before Christ, we see kingdom language and royal expectations for the leadership of God's chosen people. This morning, in our reading from the Old Testament prophet Daniel, we heard a description of a vision involving thrones in which the Ancient of Days was seated and where before him, from the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came and was presented to him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This prophetic vision from Daniel, wrapped in images of royalty with thrones and dominions, is clearly one that we now recognize as the coming of Christ Jesus. Our reading from Revelation provides yet another vision given to the Apostle John of Jesus, who is the ruler of kings on earth, him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. Well, we've heard those lessons today on this Sunday that you've already heard me say, the Sunday of our liturgical year that brings an end to the whole season post-Pentecost. Next week, as you've already heard Rob say, is the beginning of the new liturgical year with one Advent in which you'll gather as a New Year's Day, both in the morning and the afternoon, if you so choose. A day in which you'll begin in those readings all the more to recall the historical remembrance of the coming of the long-expected Messiah foretold in Scripture, Jesus, the birth of the one that did come. But today, today we're still back at this final Sunday following Pentecost, and our readings, as I've already mentioned to you in telling the children, were all focused on remembering Jesus Christ as King. Our readings from Daniel, from the Apostle John, recall for us the coming King, King Jesus. Today is indeed that day remembered as the Feast of Christ the King. Thus, you'll notice that Mark and I are wearing white. We've even put the green aside at the end of that long season. Next week, you'll see them in purple, probably. As I did with the children, I also want to do something with you. There are parts of our liturgy that are very familiar to you, but you're so familiar with them that you probably don't even notice some of the words you're saying. At the beginning of this service, very beginning, the first words that Mark spoke that launched us into our worship, you had a response. Give me that same response now and listen to what you're saying. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. You already heard me recall with the children what you say in the Lord's Prayer. But let's, in your mind, take yourself to the end of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, pick up with me as we get to give us this day our daily bread. And continue with me. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the and the power and the glory forever and ever. One more. We didn't do it today, but oftentimes I suppose you probably sing the Gloria in between some of those lessons. If not, I know you know it, where we go, glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth, Lord God, heavenly King. Heavenly King, first line of the Gloria. Again, we, from opening responses to post-communion prayers, recall kingdom language countless times every Sunday. The Nicene Creed, the Lord's Prayer, some forms of the prayers of the people, some forms within the confessions and Eucharistic prayers make reference to majesty. Kingdom language and our recognition of Jesus as King is not reserved for this day alone. It's just a day in which we highlight it. But it is indeed characteristic of our knowledge of Jesus as Lord. In our gospel reading from John, we meet Jesus when he appeared before Pilate, and he was asked by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And as that exchange continued, Jesus ultimately answers, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate didn't understand and allowed him to be crucified with an inscription over him that read, "King of the Jews." A historical fact and detail that we find repeated in all four of the Gospels. And while it was placed there to mock him, it is also reflective of the reality of who he was, the fear of what it could mean if indeed his kingdom was to be one of political power for the restoration of Israel as expected in Jewish messianic expectations. And it still is. It's why they're still looking. But they didn't understand. Indeed, throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke clearly so many times about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So many of the parables begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And each one of those is an opportunity for a sermon in its own right. And I won't try to do that today. But the kingdom language on the lips of Jesus is all around us. in our liturgy and in through Scripture. And one of the first, if not the first, to truly recognize that truth about Jesus as King and kingdom was the one who hung next to him on the cross, who said to him from that cross, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One who hung as a sinner, knowing indeed his wretchedness before a holy God, had that recognition. So, if you too recognize Jesus as our King, then we must be living in the kingdom of God, not just in the future upon our death, but today. We must be royal subjects of him who sits upon the throne. And as you recall that language, as indeed we heard in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth." And if that is true, if that has happened, if that's what is happening, what does it look like? What does it look for us to imagine that we live in the kingdom of God? I want to give you some examples, some of which you'll recognize. For one, I believe it looks like a Batwa village in Burundi. Batwa are pygmies. They are the most rejected of all groups throughout the whole of the world, particularly in Africa where they live. It looks like a young man who watched his parents brutally murdered in the genocide that affected Burundi, who took up arms as a child soldier until he met Jesus, who totally transformed his life. He started a ministry trying to care for widows and orphans, particularly those impacted by the bloodshed that occurred in his own experience. But as an adult, recognizing that the Batwa were totally neglected, even in his own country that's just poorest in all the world, decided to go into Batwa villages and to come alongside and encourage them, to provide education, to tell them about Jesus. In Batwa villages now peppered throughout areas of Burundi, people are living in community with permanent structures, not bamboo leaf huts that blow down in the wind. They have mills for graining, for milling their corn to be able to more easily produce food. They care for one another. They've created churches. Visiting a place such as that is what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like a young boy who was among the lost boys of Sudan, that as their villages were raided with the incursion of northern aggression throughout South Sudan from the north, who fled into the refugee camps on the Kenyan border, and who grew up in that environment, learning to love and care for one another. They look like John Choldau, who was one of those lost boys who met Jesus in a refugee camp, who's gone back to South Sudan into camps now set up for internally displaced peoples, and started a school called Good Shepherd Academy, where they learned to grow up knowing and having a knowledge of Jesus and his love for them. A school that is now one of the highest rated schools in terms of academic success anywhere in the whole country of South Sudan. It looks like a village in Peru, where a team from John's Island are serving right now to come alongside them to encourage them, to offer help and assistance in learning more about Jesus and caring for one another in their community, and to receiving the encouragement that is so inherent in simply people taking the time to come and see and come alongside to support and be with them. It looks like a community on John's Island several years ago that knew they had to leave their historic properties where their forebears were buried right outside the church door, and coming together, some many hours prior to today, to set up this space for worship, to continue to be the community of God that God called you to be. A congregation that is a light unto this whole diocese, if not the whole ACNA, that in the face of that kind of devastation of loss, has come together with resources to plan for a hope and a future just down the street, to continue to be that beacon of light to John's Island and the whole of South Carolina and the world because of God's kingdom having come in your midst. What's the kingdom of God look like? Look around. You're part of it today. I have no doubt that for so many of you, St. John's Parish is a place where building God's kingdom is happening every day, and where living in God's kingdom is your conscious reality of everyday life. And if it isn't, it can be. Just join hands with those that are sitting near you right now and be a part of what is unfolding right here. The example of just yesterday with the feeding of the multitudes, which I'm pretty sure was a ministry begun by St. John's and hosted at the old campus years ago. And look at what it's still bearing fruit to do. We are to know and experience God's kingdom now in this life and the next, on through eternity, beginning right now. This is the kingdom in which Christ Jesus is king now and forever. The prophets, like Daniel, told us it was coming. Jesus, throughout his earthly life, bore witness through his life and teachings. And that truth finally dawned on his followers after his death and resurrection. Indeed, so much of the scriptural witness of the New Testament writers shows us and tells us what life in the kingdom is like. Back to our gospel, we hear Jesus say before Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Are you of the truth? Do you listen to the voice of Jesus? Do you listen to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? I know many of you do, because the fruit of it is so evident. But I also pray that any fascination you may have with British royals will pale in comparison with your fascination, joy, wonder, and thanks for him who is Christ, our King, him who offers us an inheritance that makes us citizens of the kingdom of God, him who through his blood offers us redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, him who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, him who has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to whom glory and dominion are forever. Him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Him who is and who was and who is to come. Him who is the Almighty, whose kingdom shall not pass away. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you on this Christ the King Sunday for the reminders that indeed we are citizens of his kingdom, with the opportunity to grow that kingdom each and every day. Thank you for the good work that has gone forth from this congregation and continues to today and tomorrow and forever. Lord, may it never end until that day when indeed we are all joined with you in that heavenly kingdom for that eternal banquet that is to come. But for today, Lord, may we be full citizens of your kingdom come on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Oh, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do.